Reading from God's word this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Person, or you are a young person at heart, then there are activity packs at the back for you to grab, so go and grab them if you like. Even if you're like, well, I haven't been a kid for some time, they're still cool. So if you want to do some colouring in, some little puzzles while you listen, then you go right ahead. And just while that's happening, I should probably introduce myself because I don't know most of you, but it is great to be here and see you all. My name is Penny and I attend the 6 o'clock service. There is no 6 o'clock today, so I'm thinking about four. I am married to the lovely Ben and we live in Thornleigh, just sort of near the Aldi. And just until a couple of years ago, I was lecturing in biblical studies and theology at the Namibia Evangelical Theological Seminary, which is in Namibia in southern Africa. But then we had to come home because of visa things. And now I am doing a PhD in ancient history. So that's me. There's other things I do, of course, but have to get on with the show, obviously. So we are in our last week now of our reminder series of Practicing the Way before we head into another series that's kind of like Practicing the Way. We love doing that here. So we've already looked at hospitality with Paul and prayer with Megan, and today I'm going to be taking us through the importance of reading the Bible. Now, Bible reading is almost like one of the holy trinity of Christian sermon applications. Read any passage, and in a sermon, the application will be we should go to church and pray and read the Bible. Well, it seems that way anyway. And since we're so often told that we should be reading the Bible, then that's what we often say. I want to read the Bible more. I should be reading the Bible more. So just do that. Read the Bible more. Thanks for coming. Okay, maybe we need a little bit more than that. If we feel like we should read the Bible, that implies that often we don't. And there are plenty of reasons why. For one, it's a difficult book. Or rather, series of books. That was supposed to come in differently, but never mind. Don't you love technology? The Bible is, let's face it, very foreign. It's translated from foreign languages, ancient Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It comes from the Middle East. It's from thousands of years ago, which is a completely different world where there are Roman centurions and crucifixion and Caesar. Assyrians and Babylonians turn up from somewhere. People have slaves and donkeys and vineyards. We don't live in that world, so it can be hard to connect with. Plus, it's not written like anything else we read these days. And secondly, the problem can be with us. Often we feel like we don't have the time or the brain space to actually sit down and concentrate on reading. Sometimes we do have the time and the brain, but we'd kind of rather do something else. And the lazy side of us says, why would you read the Bible when you can just sit on the couch and drink beer in your underpants? Or why don't we just keep scrolling on our phone, and we're scrolling, and we're scrolling, and it's 2 a.m., and we're still scrolling. But more than that, sometimes we don't like what it says. We want simple answers, and it presents us with the reality of life being complex. We want to know what the future holds, and all it says is, don't worry, God's got it. We want to know what job to take, or career to pursue, or person to spend our life with, and all it tells us about this is, be faithful to God. And then when it does give us clear instructions for our lives, we don't want to do that, because the life that God calls us to is hard or controversial. And we complain, but I might lose my friends, or people might make fun of me. And the Bible says, yep, it's like that, and that's the way it is. It's unsatisfying for people like us who are trained by society to want things to be quick and easy. But as the saying goes, nothing worthwhile is easy. And that's true of our faith, and it's true of reading the Bible as well. If it's so hard, then we're going to need a better motivation than should. All should does is make me feel guilty and bad, and then I resent it and I still don't do it. We need something more substantial, because when we focus on real reasons, then we have real concrete motivations to do the thing that we don't want to do when it's difficult. So then, why do we read the Bible? Firstly, because this is a place where we meet God. We see who he is by what he does and says, and how he interacts with his people. Like, check out these verses. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. From Isaiah 54:10. Or if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. From Psalm 139:9-10. Or from Deuteronomy 26:7-8, then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. See, even in these short verses, we learn that God is loving, faithful, and compassionate. He guides us and cares for us, whatever our circumstances and wherever we are. He hears us and saves us with the incredible power he wields. And that's just a small sample. Remember, Christianity is a relationship between us and Jesus. If we want to become like Jesus and do what Jesus did, then we need to know who he is and what he did. Like, imagine you started dating someone. You meet up, you go and see a movie, you go for a picnic, you go for a moonlit stroll along a promenade to a smooth jazz soundtrack, and then you go and meet up with your friends later, and you say, oh, you've met this great person, they're so amazing, and then one of your friends is like, so, what do they do for work? And you like, I don't know. Do they live around here or something? Do you even remember what they look like? I think they might have had a slightly lazy eye. Like, that is not a good relationship, if it even is one. We need to at least know who this person is that we have a relationship with. The Bible is where we meet God and get to know more and more what he's like. So the more and more we read, it makes our relationship with him better and better. See, when Jesus had just been raised from the dead, a couple of his disciples were walking home and they were really sad because they thought he was still dead. Jesus comes up to them and they start telling him all about what had happened to him. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So even those of us who know Jesus really well can get to know him better by knowing the Bible better. Plus, if this is where we meet God, it's where other people can meet God too, like how Philip introduced the Ethiopian official to Jesus in Acts 8. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And this is where Gideon's is so great, introducing other people to Jesus through the Bible. Secondly, the Bible is where we hear God. We've already heard from Megan talking to us about God, about us talking to God through prayer. But in a relationship, we shouldn't be the ones who are just steamrolling the conversation and just talking and talking and talking. That's a jerk move. If we care about this relationship, if we care about God, then we should be putting in the effort and listening. As Megan also said, we should be listening people because God is a listening God. And the first person that we should be listening to is God. As John 8:47 says, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says." I'll say something more about how we listen well in a bit. But not only do we read the Bible to connect us with God and grow our relationship with God, but reading the Bible also grows us as people of God. You may have heard this verse before. It is very famous. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So how do we know what sort of good things God wants us to do? Bible. I'm showing you my phone because I read the Bible on an app. I could have gesticulated with this. It's just as good. So how do we know what is actually good? Bible. How do we know when we've messed up and how to get back on track? Bible. How do we get better at becoming more like Jesus and doing what Jesus did? Have a guess. Bible, yes. The Bible is like our personal spirituality trainer. Like with most personal trainers, we may turn up to our session super pumped or not really wanting to be there, or somewhere in between. But our trainer puts us to work right away. They give us feedback, "Oh, you're doing so well," or "Maybe you need to change your form here so you can do it in a more healthy way." "Keep on going," they say, right to the end. And we say, "I can't do it." And they're, "Come on, just one more verse." But we know that the training is good for us. It's making us more spiritually healthy and equipping us to live a better way, the way that Jesus has showed us. See, our lives are easy. Some of our brothers and sisters in other countries are killed or imprisoned just for having a page of the Bible. They risk everything just to be able to read it. Their battle is against armed forces who seek to oppress them and silence the gospel. Our battle is against the easy life, against spiritually lying on the couch and stuffing our face with chips. Our society would silence the gospel by getting us too spiritually fat and lazy to stand up and say something, or to think something different from what society thinks, or to live the way the Bible calls us to. So when we read the Bible, we're getting up off our couches and training ourselves to be like Jesus and do what Jesus did and look at the world around us the way that Jesus looks at it. Now, this next point might sound a little bit stupid, but when we read the Bible, come to that in a second, when we read the Bible, we know what's in the Bible. Now, unfortunately, the next slides, what I'm going to do, this is a congregational participation thing, I'm going to read to you a statement, and you're going to tell me whether it's from the Bible or not just by raising your hand. This was going to be gradually revealed through the slide, but if I stick up the slide, then you'll see all the answers. So you're just going to have to listen, and we'll do it that way. So we'll start with, God moves in mysterious ways. Is this from the Bible? Stick up your hand if you think it's from the Bible. Is it not from the Bible? Stick up your hands. Interesting. This is, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, a hymn by William Cowper. Not, in fact, from the Bible. How about this next one? Flee from sin as from a snake, for if you approach sin, it will bite you. Its teeth are lion's teeth and can destroy human lives. That might be a bit esoteric, but we'll see. Who thinks it's from the Bible? Maybe. Is it from not the Bible? This is from a book of Jewish wisdom literature, the book of Ben Sira, chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, there's no points for this. This is just fun, so don't get too worried about it if you're like, no, I'm getting it wrong. It's fine. How about, God will not give you more than you can handle. Is this from the Bible? Is this not from the Bible? It is almost from the Bible. It's a misreading of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. It's not a translation issue. It's the word tempted there that's important. If you read the Psalms, you will see that often life is full of things that we cannot bear, but it's never more than God can bear. How about this one? I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Is that from the Bible? Oh, that now it's getting contentious. Is it not from the Bible? It is from the Bible. Well done for those things. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12. And the last one, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Is that from the Bible? Is that not from the Bible? Oh, well done, everyone. That is not from the Bible. That is from a poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. It's really pretty, though. You see, church culture can imbue us with ideas or sayings that we might think are from the Bible, but actually aren't. Sometimes it can be really useful for encouraging people, helping people out, like that hymn from Cowper and the poem from Tennyson. They're not from the Bible, but they help us think good things about our faith. Sometimes they can be used in very unhelpful ways, like someone saying God won't give you more than you can handle to someone who has regular panic attacks, or someone who has lost a child, or who is facing terminal illness. Sometimes something is said so often by someone up the front of the church, or by famous preachers or podcasters or pastors, that it becomes authoritative, almost like scripture itself. For example, I went to a church once where everyone pronounced it predestined, all because one of the senior preachers pronounced it that way. So he had predestined and destiny. It was a little bit weird. But people didn't even stop and think whether it was right or not. And we can do that with the Bible. Things that we hear up the front, we might think, oh, that's from the Bible, when it's not. And some people with evil motives can take advantage of people's trust in the person behind the pulpit, or trust that people won't be reading the Bible for themselves, and teach them really destructive things. The verses just before the one from 2 Timothy that we've just read about training say this, starting from verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If we know what the Bible says because we've read it, then it can protect us from false teaching, from evildoers, imposters, and deceivers. We can evaluate what we hear, agree with it, or switch it off, or even rebuke people who are passing off non-Bible stuff as biblical. Knowing what's actually in the Bible is a really powerful tool for good in the church. Finally, we read the Bible because it's who we are. There's a name that Muslims give to Christians as well as Jews and Zoroastrians, and that's Al-Kitab, the people of the book, because the Bible is so important to us and defines us in so many ways. The verses that we've already heard from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, paints this beautiful picture of how we're to live as people of the book by absorbing it into our lives, hearing it, doing it, talking about it, teaching it, writing it out. Let's have a look at it again. Hear, O Israel. That's our listening again. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength might be a little different than what we initially think. So for the ancient Israelites, the heart is where you do your thinking. It's where you make your decisions. So when we're loving God with our heart, we're loving God with what we choose to do. We're making godly choices. Loving God with our strength is worshipping him with our muchness, our abilities, our strengths, our talents, all that is focused towards God and building his kingdom on earth. And loving God with our spirit is literally loving him with our life's breath, the thing that animates us, the thing that makes you you and makes me me. Loving God with all we think and do and are is what defines us. And we do this, Deuteronomy tells us, through listening to God's words to us. Again, Bible. It tells us who we are in relation to God, in relation to each other in church, in relation to those outside the church. It tells us best how we can navigate God's world, how best we can live for him, even why we're here. In so many ways, this book shapes us as the people of God. There's so much more I can say on that, but now we've got some good reasons to read the Bible. It tells us about God. It's where we listen to God. It's where we're trained as Jesus' apprentices. and it gives us a firm foundation for knowing our faith and understanding ourselves. But how we should read the Bible is the next question. And I've got a couple of tips for us here, a couple of big ideas. First off, we pay attention. That is, we read our passage carefully. Listening. We are actively listening here. This is how we should read the Bible, actively listening. Listening means more than just nodding your head and going, sure, whatever. That's not listening. We know that. In the case of the Bible, it's more than just skim reading or reading to get it done. We're actually paying attention to what we're reading. We read without judgment. We don't decide in advance what we think the passage is going to say, but we're letting the text speak for itself. This is especially important in those passages that we're really familiar with, that we've read over and over. You never know, you might learn something new if you come to it with that open mind. Next, reflection. What's the main point of the passage? What is it trying to convey? That's a simple sort of comprehension thing, but it does mean that we're paying attention. Next, some clarifying questions. Is there something you're just not getting? It might be something simple, like, what is gleaning even? That might be something you can look up in a dictionary or something that you could just Google. If it's more complex, then you should really ask an expert. Ask one of the ministry team here. Ask me. Ask Paul. Ask me. And we have years of training and experience that keeps us safe. And we can recommend to you some good stuff, help you out. Random searching on the internet, not so safe. Lots of crazy ideas out there. So just ask us. We can help you there. Next, conclusions. What should I now think or do? If the Bible is God speaking to us, what is he looking to change in us? Maybe it's encouraging us of, I'm doing this thing and I'm encouraged to keep doing it more. Often it's challenging to us and we need to change something about the way we think or the way we act. So what is it asking me to do and how can I now do that? Finally, share. What have you learnt? How should you change? Share this with God. Pray about it. Some people also like to write about it in a journal. That's also cool, but definitely connect back with God about what you're hearing him say to you. By going through these kinds of steps, we can make sure that we're actively listening to what God has to say to us in his word. We want to be paying attention to what he's saying. Second idea. Never mind. Secondly, we read the Bible intentionally and responsibly. This means not just flicking through the Bible at random and being like, what's God's word for me today? Go to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him something in that for everyone. That it's not responsible. Just picking verses at random or out of context removes meaning from them, and you can use them to say all sorts of things that they were never actually intended to say. So like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. It's not about winning at sport. It's in a section where Paul, in fact, is talking about enduring suffering for the gospel. Jeremiah 29:11, I have plans for you to prosper you. That is not talking about getting rich or about getting the job or the degree you want. It is in a section where God's describing the fullness of his promises, the fulfillment of them, of land, peace, and relationship with his people. It's very different. So to read the Bible well, not like this, we need to have a plan because it is a challenge. We need to actually commit to doing it, to make time for it and plan to do it, to get rid of all the roadblocks that might get in our way. First, think, what are you going to read? Plan ahead that. There are so many Bible reading plans out there. Read through the Bible chronologically, read through it in a year, maybe a bit more freestyle, and you read through one book and go to another. They're all good. Devotionals, which take one verse and then explore a thought that comes from that. They're really good, especially if you're time poor. But I'd use them alongside a more thorough read. You might want to intersperse it, because then you know where that verse is coming from. You know the bigger context around that. Also, use a translation that you actually understand. I know that some people really love the sound of the King James Version. They love the lyricism of it. But if you don't actually understand what it's saying, you're not going to get a lot out of it. Also, if you're not that keen on reading, if you're not a great reader, if you don't like it that much, or if you struggle with reading, use an audio Bible. It is just as good. I should actually have a... That's fine. Next, when are you going to read? So figure out what you're going to read, when you're going to read it. Some people love getting up at 4:30 in the morning to read the Bible, let it set the tone for their day. That's wonderful. For me, 4:30 in the morning is not a real time. I know. My brain is so much better in the afternoon or evening, so that's when I read the Bible. Read when your brain is best. Put a reminder or 10 in your phone to remind you to read the Bible. Block it out in your calendar so it doesn't get interrupted with other stuff. Do whatever actually works for you. Not what you wish would work. For a while, I did wish that I could get up at... I was a little moderate. I was like, I'll get up at 6. Did not work. Sure, I had the right motivation, but it wasn't for me. Do what works for you. Maybe you need some music to get you into the zone. Maybe reading the Bible with friends or family helps you to read, keeps you more motivated. See, it's easier to go to the gym if you've already got your sneakers on. It's easier to read the Bible when it's there, ready to go. You've made a time for it and a plan for it. And finally, don't stress. Don't guilt yourself. Yeah, sometimes we struggle to read the Bible. We might have that lovely read through the Bible in a year plan, and it just doesn't happen. It's okay. We've all been there. But the more you read, I want to encourage you, the easier it gets. And the more stuff that you've already read falls into place and makes sense too. See, our God is not far off. We don't have to guess at what he's like. We don't have to guess at what he wants for our lives. He's a God who listens, and he's a God who speaks. And he speaks to us right here. In words for his people throughout all generations, to shape us into becoming like Jesus, to know and follow what Jesus did, to shape us to be more like Jesus. As Deuteronomy says, again, this time Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in the heavens, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us that we might obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. There's a cool reference there back to chapter 6, loving God with our heart through knowing God in his word and sharing it. What we have here is precious and valuable, a centuries-long story of love and faithfulness that we're actually a part of as people of the book. So think for yourself and share with each other after the service, maybe. What are you going to do to help you read intentionally and responsibly? Where could you explore next in God's word that maybe you haven't been before? When are you next going to listen and hear God's word speaking to you? Let's pray.